Good to be here and good to see each one of you here tonight. I miss some faces here tonight that I'm used to seeing. Of course, it seems like this is a time of year there's a lot of traveling. I want us to look at a word over in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the first verse. That behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I want us to look at this one word here. We might call it the sin or the separator. And regardless of what happens in our lives, that we lose contact with God, there's only one thing that causes it. You know, people can give you all kinds of excuses. You can talk about somebody that's fallen away, and oh, you can hear stories of all kinds. But there's one thing that caused people to separate themselves from God, and that's sin. You can go to all kinds of excuses, but it all comes under that one term right there is sin. And I want us to look at the great separator tonight and some areas, how it works. And you know, we're living in a time now, more vulgar talk, more skimpy dressing, more ungodliness in our society than we ever dreamed we would see. Especially it's a shock to me because I'm almost 85 years old. We sat the other night, I remember some kind of, they're in advertisements now, and I said, could you ever believe when we were growing up that we would see stuff like that? Of course, we didn't know anything about television, never heard of it. But the sin that we're seeing now, I mean among members of the church. You just talk about all the things happening outside the church. Well, we've got most of it's been embraced by the church. And it doesn't look like it's going to be getting any better soon. I don't anticipate getting any better. But this passage talks about the separation from God which sin began. And we know that began in Genesis 2 and verse 17 when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit. And God referred to separation then as death, and that's what death is. He told them, he said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, Paul wrote, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That means she is cut off from God because of the sin she committed. And whatever sin it is, you know, we hear people that classify sins. Some's a big sin, some just a little sin you overlook. But we're talking about sin in general, and any sin will destroy our relationship with God if we practice it. I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, I was reading an article somewhere about the sin unto death. Well, the sin unto death is really a sin that a person won't repent of and won't confess of. I look back in God's mercy and God's goodness when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took the silver that he'd taken back and threw it at the people. They didn't want it, but he was so disgusted with himself, he committed suicide. But I believe in view of the scriptures that if he had totally been penitent and really contrite in what he was doing, that God would have forgiven him. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter said, you people here, when he told them to obey the gospel and God forgive them of their sins, he said, you have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we've got some sin in our heart, harboring in our heart, that we will not rid ourselves of, we're not in covenant relationship with God. Not God's fault. Because we hear people say, well, when they have a hard time, they say, well, why did God forsake me? God hasn't forsaken anybody. God hasn't forsaken anybody. We find over in Hebrews, the last chapter, in the third verse, the 13th chapter, that God has never forsaken anyone but that had forsaken him first. That had forsaken him first. Because it, man causes separation. God don't. God just made the rule. But you find in the fifth verse, so I said the third, fifth verse of the last chapter in Hebrew, he said, let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never forsake thee. As long as we live according to God's rules, he will not forsake us. And when we do violate those rules, he's given his son as our mediator between us and him. And we can pray to God through him if we're penitent, and he will forgive us of those sins. But it's up to us whether we're going to be separated or not. Sin has been called the great separator. Someone has said that man's highest good is communion or fellowship with God. And I believe that. That being the case, man's worst state is being cut off from the communion fellowship of God then. That's certainly for sure. That's certainly for sure. That means that if the pleasures of sin were 10,000 times greater than they are, and if those pleasures were permanent instead of for a season, it would still be extremely foolish for any person to live in sin and in separation from God. Not have God to even pray to. You know, the reason I've brought this lesson tonight, I've been studying on it. I go to various civic functions, business functions, and we find people, I'll hear people offer the most beautiful prayers, and in the next breath, they might be talking the filthiest talk you ever heard. That's out in the world we live in today. And people believe that they can offer a prayer to God and live like the devil and everything's fine. Well, they haven't studied the same Bible that we've studied, or they haven't studied at all. But I want us to think, and think with me about sin. You see, sin not only separates a person from God, it all separates one from many other things individually that we need to think. The first one that I think about, it separates us from the church and God's family. Think about that. When a child of God persists in sinful living, it is the duty of the church to exclude that one from his fellowship. That's what the scripture says. And I'm certain we've all been through that at times. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh this earth, and not after the traditions which he received of us. Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. If we know that someone is living openly in sin, we should not have anything to do with them. Now, Paul makes this a little strong in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 4. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 11, he adds to that. He said, But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or a doctor or a railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one not even to eat. And they wasn't doing this to punish these people. They was doing this that it might shock them enough to realize what a terrible condition is in, and they would be restored to the Lord's family. Under God's rules. Under God's rules. And you know, this is, you know, usually this is, a lot of times this is misunderstood. I served about, I think, 16 or 18 years as an elder. And we went through some withdrawals. And we find people react different. Everyone's different. I remember one man very well. Very, very well. He took offense because we withdrew from him. We had done everything in our power with everybody to get him to repent. Nope, couldn't do it. So we withdrew from him. And then he said, well, I'll just go to another church. Well, he went to another church. They said, well, why did you come down here? Well, he said, they withdrew me not only. They said, well, we won't take you then. No, you straighten that out back there. So he called me. He wanted to get with us. I said, that's very fine, very fine. And so we met, and finally got through to him that night by reading scripture. We had done it before, but he paid no attention to us. Said, we're not doing this because we want to hurt you. We love you. We want you to return. We want you to go to heaven. I said, we don't care if you worship another congregation. That's your prerogative. That's fine. But here's what the Bible says. We want you to be right with God, first of all. And finally, he saw it. And we got up, started to leave. And he said, when I came to this meeting tonight, he said, I about made up my mind, he said, that I was going to slug you. He said, that's how mad I was. And I reached out my hand to shake hands with him, and he just bear hugged me. And he said, this is the happiest moment of my life is what has happened here tonight. And the man is preaching the gospel today. Preaching the gospel today. Wasn't because we'd done anything real brilliant. We just did what God told us to do. And when he recepted it, it worked out just like God said. You know, it's the idea, we might say another word on this right here, which has been a bone of contention with me. That somebody said, well, if somebody just runs off somewhere and does something bad and just walks off from church, well, they've always withdrawn from us. Let's forget it. No, it don't work like that. I don't hear anything, read anything about where someone withdrew from the church. It's got to be done. You still got to let people know that you don't condone it in a congregation. But it's getting very difficult to withdraw today. But a person that's living in sin, their life is very uncomfortable in the company of those that are living for God. They feel out of place. They should. They should feel out of place. One who lives in sins drives a wedge, perhaps forever so slowly, between himself or herself and the congregation of God's people. That's the way sin works. That's the way sin works. And sin will separate you from God's family where you're not in relationship with God. And we find all of these things that they're deplorable. They're very deplorable. And it's something that we need to think about. All right, and point number two. Sin can separate a man or a woman from their husband or wife or children. You can talk of a lot of things. Well, this caused so-and-so to separate and divorce. This caused all. It's sin is what does it. On one part or both parts. And we've got so much of this going on today, it is just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. And the children are suffering the penalty for it. Statistics concerning the number of divorced people and children living with one parent and then another, they're switching around or living with grandparents, is alarming. It's very alarming. And it's not when one person died and left them. That doesn't bother us. That they handle that pretty good. But it's when they divorce, pitching children from here to here, and they use them as a punching bag in a divorce suit. We've had so many thousands of children over these kind of things, and families commit suicide every year in this country. What causes it? Sin. Sin causes it. Either the sin of adultery, which gives the innocent party the right to remarry, according to Matthew 19:9. Or it can just be sometimes somebody just get tired of living with a wife, or a wife gets tired of living with a husband. Well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I've seen that happen. I've been confronted with it with several people. And I remember a preacher friend of mine, you'd probably know him if I mentioned him. He was telling one day about a man come in to him, said, He was trying to find somebody that would sympathize with him and find him a way that he could legally just walk up from his wife. And he is talking to this brother, said, could you give me the scriptures that would justify this? He said, no, there's not any scripture justified. He's, but I've got a solution to your problem. That guy said, that's what I want. And you turn around, he read to him the last several verses in Ephesians 5. And he said, I want you to get up and you go home and you pray about this and repent of what you've done or thought. And you go home and love your wife more than you ever loved her in your life. And realize that she's the most precious thing you have on this earth. And he's, this problem worked out. Of course, he said the guy left in a huff. Left in a huff. When sin is doing something, you can't go around it. You can't avoid it. You can't go around it and still do right on the other side. It don't work like that. Because when sin divides something, it's very harsh. It's very sad. And of course, these people wind up going outside and they'll get themselves in such ungodly mess, they'll never make an effort to return. And of course, many husbands and wives become careless in their associations with members of the opposite sex on the job and various places like that. And that is absolutely a no-no. I remember a preacher friend of mine, I heard him make a statement one time, and that's back when I first started preaching. He said, now if some woman comes into your office to talk about her and her husband is going to divorce and everything, he said, they will be very emotional. And he said, make sure. He said, the first thing you'll do, you'll pat her on the shoulder and put your arm around her. He said, that's where you're making a big mistake. He said, you stay behind the desk where you belong, and don't you put your hand on her. And let me tell you, that's the best advice could be taken. Because it would amaze you, and some of you have, how many people we hear it all the time about preachers getting into affairs with their people in church. I've seen it firsthand more times than I hate to think about it. But you can't become too friendly, lovey-dovey with the opposite sex. It was sin that put Lot in the position, caused him to lose his daughters and his wife and his wealth that he had. The sin of Sodomy. And he moved right into it with his family. That was his choice. But it was just a sin. It doesn't make any difference if you serve your relationship with God through adultery, through lying, through cheating, whatever it might be. There's no degrees of it. Sin separates from God, separates from God. Doesn't matter who it is. However we pulled it off, we're going to have to suffer the consequences. All right, let's look at another thing then that sin will separate us from. I've seen this happen. And it will separate people from good paying jobs, good income, produce the production for their family. Oh, I've seen this happen so many times. I used to have a lot of people work for me. And I used to go, and they used to accuse me and say, you'd take them in the office and preach them a sermon. Well, these things right here is what I was warning them about. I remember one day I had one of my highest producers come in, and she was going to leave her husband and children. And I said, how can you face your children? She said, oh, the children understand. I said, they do understand. That's what I'm trying to tell you. They understand how hideous and how wrong this is that you're walking off from them and their dad. But she still went. She still went. I've had it happen more than once. More than once. But you remember over in Luke 16th chapter, verse 1 and 2, tells of a certain steward who lost his job because he had wasted his master's goods. He lost his job because of waste. How many men and women have lost our job because of sin of one kind or another? How many have been terminated because they were dishonest? I've terminated some for it. I've terminated something for it. And there's nothing more difficult other than your family. That if you have somebody in an organization that you trust with everything you have, and then they go sour with you. I've been there. But you say, well, why did they do it? Well, sin caused them to do it. Sin in some form caused them to do it. When people are dishonest or defraud an employer, stole from the company, Paul said we're supposed to work to make a living. In Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. God's people are supposed to be working people. And anyone that would defraud, or you have people, now it's very prominent that it happened to become, they became guilty of sexual immorality, or were lazy. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you may study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. I told a man that was high up with the community funding in Kansas City this one day, I read in this scripture, and you know what he said? He said, that wouldn't work today in our society. And I said, it's because you've made it profitable for it not to work. Profitable not to work. God set up a plan for human beings when he created us, a plan that will work. But we got to work God's plan and not our plan. He doesn't need us tinkering with it, saying, well, that wouldn't work in our society. If it's God's plan, it will work. But people will separate themselves from good jobs, maybe because of drunkenness, or maybe they just get careless, don't take care of their job, lose a good job over it. Sin. Any one of these things is a sin. One's just as bad as the other. Then the next point to look at, that sin will separate a person from their money. Look at the gambling boats on the river. I see even through the recession, whatever this is we've got going on, that some of them are having record months. Talks about the tens of millions of dollars people gambling away. And I've known firsthand for people to come home from gambling and will have lost their house and their family had to move out. They separated him from his money. That's what sin will do. That's what sin will do. You remember the story of the prodigal son. After he had gone through everything that his father had given him, he said, and when he had spent it all, when he hit bottom, sin had separated him, his attitude caused it, separated him from all the wealth of his inheritance. But at least he was intelligent enough or hungry enough that he went back and asked for his father's forgiveness, said, just give me a job just feeding the animals. But he let sin take his inheritance, everything that he had. Now that's what sin will do. That's what we're talking about in the very one. And a drunkard spends the money. His children need for food, clothing, shoes, and he'll spend it for booze. I've seen it happen over and over. I was on the other side of a track through World War II. I saw all the low-down things and sin that could be produced. I know what it will do. I know what it will do. God has not promised his children they would be rich in this world's good, but he has said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things of a temporal nature, you'll have them. He didn't say you're going to have fur coats and a lot of silver and gold, but you're going to have clothing, food, shelter. We got to work for it. We got to work for it. That's what I had over there in Church of Thessalonica. They talked about being the freedom they had on the New Testament. And they thought, well, that's freedom from work. That's going to live and not work. God always expects us to work. and take care of our responsibility. And of course, the gambler's children suffer the same way. Sin will separate people from their money quicker than you can blink your eye. I've heard a lot of stories about the gambling boats and everything. I have to do it hearsay because I haven't been in one and I'm not aimed to be in one. But to show you how people's attitude is, I was talking when I visited some people, and one of them was a deacon in the church and one was an elder in the church. And they were talking about going to the gambling boats and eating because they can get your meal cheap. I like fell out of the chair. I couldn't believe it.
I said, don't you realize the example? What if somebody drove by and saw you coming out of a place like that? They wouldn't have thought you was there just to get a free meal or a cheap meal, because you can get meals anywhere. And then I did something I probably a little bit overboard on. I said, let me give you an illustration now. Let you listen.
I said, if you went down here town and there was a house of prostitution there and they served good food in their dining area, would you go and eat? They said, well, that's not the same. I said, oh, yes, it is the same too. It's sin.
Well, we wouldn't be seeing the place like that. And I said, well, you shouldn't have been seeing the gambling place either.
People like to mark out the things they feel that's all right for them and not worry about it.
But the most critical thing that this separator will separate us from is a good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That is a wonderful, wonderful proverb right there.
But you just think of names. What do you think of in your mind from what you see on TV when you hear somebody mention the name Pete Rose, Magic Johnson, or Michael Jackson, or these people that's so ungodly? They're either criminals or pedophiles or something. What they would give, I imagine, today if they could have a good name again. But what they lost, they lost. They lost it. They did it on their own. They did it on their own. But sin will separate you from your good name. And I would hate for somebody to ever make this charge on me that I'm just trying to be hypocritically going to church and everything, that I don't have any better name than anybody else. My name is worth something to me. All of us' names should be. I always told my children, I said, there's one thing that I have given you guys. I've given you a good name, and I've done everything to protect that name, and I expect you to do the same thing. That name is an honor. That name is an honor. But you start sinning, and you'll lose it. And it won't only hurt you, it'll hurt your family, hurt your children, and your friend. And sin will destroy you or eradicate or take away your good health. Living righteously doesn't guarantee good health. Many good people suffer from poor physical health. Regardless how upright our lives, we must all die, Hebrews 9 verse 27. We need to keep our health as good as we can. It's like I was telling Wilma a while ago on the way up here. We're going to have to sell our house. I can't take care of the place. A lot of things I can't do. And I said, but there's one thing I want to do. As long as I can go at all, I want to preach the gospel. That's been the thing I've held on to for 50-something years. And it's been the most gratifying experience of anything I've ever done in my life, and that's preaching the gospel of Christ. It's like I was telling her, when you're a member of the Lord's church, you never go to a place you're a stranger. Go to congregations, never been around anywhere, never been in the country. You know you're both children of God and your family. Your family. And you're treated like that. You're treated like that. And we should really keep our health the best we can. For example, certain kinds of sin is certain to hasten poor physical health and even death. For example, drinking alcoholic beverages causes cirrhosis of the liver, as well as accidents and cripples people and kills people. I saw the other day a survey of how many accidents in the United States was alcohol connected, and literally millions every year. And I also saw a survey last week that there's something like 80% of all cancer deaths was connected some way in contact with tobacco. And I'm happy I found the truth when I did, because when I obeyed the gospel, I was doing over 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And I've been so thankful to the Lord every day that I live that I found the truth. Found the truth. Because these things are horrible. And of course, you've got all the people now with the AIDS epidemics. All the sexual sins. Homosexuality is now, homosexuals are in the pulpits now. And people think, well, that's the denomination letting this happen. About that, let me tell you. I've run across some of the members of the church. I remember what a shock I had when I first went into it. And I had a hard time accepting or even believing it. Believing it. And people said, well, you shouldn't criticize that. Well, it's a sin. God says it's abominable. It's terrible sin. And they're going to get to the point that they're already got it in church in Kansas City. They've got people that goes out and sits in church to see if somebody teaches on some of these. They say if you teach against homosexuality, that's a hate crime. It's a hate crime. I just hope if one of them ever comes down and sets in the pew and checks me, I know what I'm going to preach on. I know what I'm going to preach on. Because we cannot back away from things that sinful and that terrible and not preach on it. Because if we do, we will let it destroy us. Or then the next critical point, which are all critical. We lose, as he told the people there in Isaiah 59, the privilege of prayer. You know, you can look on TV and everybody, we're the prayingest nation in the world. And not 0.1% of them is even in covenant relationship. God don't even know what Scripture talks about prayer, but yet they offer long prayers. I read an answer to this the other day in the paper. And he said, well, he said, through God's grace, said, whatever we've said, said, God just automatically wipes it away. God just wipes it away. And you know who taught that? Preachers taught it from the pulpit. The biggest enemy that the church and the church of the Lord has got today in the religious world are the people that's doing the pulpit work. But it's happening. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Be an abomination. John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. I'm not going to tell somebody that, I'm going to tell them not to pray. As long as they've got the attitude of praying, you might have some opportunity to teach them. But I'm not going to tell them that I know God will hear them. And people's got the idea today that if they decide that when a man dies or a woman dies, regardless of how sinful they are, that the preacher, if he decides that they're going to hell, well, that's where they're at. That's where they're at.
I asked a man the other day about a guy I knew a long time ago, my doctor, and I asked, where is he at today? He said, oh, he said, he's up in heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, he sure did clean his act up a lot if he got up there after I knew him. But as far as I knew, he never thought about obeying the gospel. And he said, oh, he's up there. And I've sat at funerals and hear him say that about people that I knew this terrible. But that doesn't make it right. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom of his own son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then bring evil, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? In other words, we've got to be a living example of what we believe in it. What a wonderful privilege some people lose when they sin, when they no longer can call on God for prayer. Sin, the great separator, will separate one from their privilege of prayer. That's the reason that every time we pray, we need to ask God's forgiveness. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But of course, they've had this garbage fed to them. People has, you know, from the John Calvin doctrine, that God, the grace of God, will cleanse your sins. Don't worry. They have no idea what the meaning of grace of God is in a little bold people. If the grace of God is applied right, it'll cleanse. But they say that God just automatically wipes them out. I heard a preacher one time. He said, it's just like somebody walk across the floor dropping trash, and you've got a broom behind them just sweeping up right behind me. He said, that's the way God does with their sins. He said, he just sweeps them up behind us. Not if we don't repent of them. And then another point I want to look at. We will lose having a good conscience. And you'll have a guilty conscience, a terrible thing to have. I've experienced it in the past. Having a guilty conscience. But I have always said, I've always been very open. And I've said, if I did something that was wrong, and I walked to you and I walked in your presence, you could look at me and tell at the first glance, I look so guilty. I can't keep things like that. I can't keep things like that. Never try to. Don't want to. In Acts 24 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul talked about himself here. He said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And he was relating how he had obeyed the gospel. And he is relating how he had lived before he obeyed the gospel, before the Lord called him. And he said, even before, he said, I did it with a good conscience. He said, because I thought it was right. You know, people said, well, let your conscience be the guide. You know, your conscience is about the worst guide you can have. Unless you're truly educated. We have to educate our conscience. You know, over in 2 Timothy, it talks about people there had their conscience seared with a hot iron. They got so ungodly, they had no feeling of their conscience at all. Nothing touched them. Nothing touched them. So Paul said, I never did anything against my conscience, even when he was locking up the children of God and he stood by when Stephen was murdered. But he said, I had a good conscience because he was working for the Sanhedrin under the Old Testament law. But it was still just as bad. It was still just as bad. And he said over in 1 Timothy 1:5, he talks about charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Titus 3:19, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Then the one that said a while ago in 1 Timothy 4, I said something in 1 Timothy 4 and 2, some have even their conscience seared with a hot iron. Has no feeling whatsoever. Even after David was forgiven, his conscience still bothered him. He wrote in Psalms 51 and verse 3, he said, my sin is ever before me. I believe he's still talking about that when he committed with Bathsheba. That he never did forget that after he got his life straightened out. He repented, but it still come back to his mind. I know I look at things that happened with me when I was in World War II overseas for 2.5 years and some of the ungodly things that we participated in. But I feel so good when I think about it now, knowing that when I obeyed the gospel, God forgave me of those because he said he would. And I definitely repented of them and never did them again. That's a wonderful part about God's plan. But it will separate us from a good conscience if we're not very careful. And it will separate us from our freedom. There's no doubt in my mind that people in the United States love and appreciate freedom more than any other people. I'm talking about political freedom. But our prisons are filled to overflowing with those who have been separated from their freedom by their sins. Do you realize that we've got more people per thousand incarcerated in America than any country in the world today? I've been to some prisons, I've preached in them. And every one of them is running over full. And we're talking, we got a son that works for a big construction company all over the world. And just in the last 3 years, we were talking about last night, they bid on a job in Indiana, $600 million prison. And they built one, I don't know how many million, at Chillicothe, Missouri. They're building one in Nebraska now, and they're building a $180 million on the one in Leavenworth, and they've got a $130 million prison going in between Phoenix and Tucson. There's more money being spent. There's literally tens of billions of dollars being spent on prisons being built in this country right now, and we've got everyone we've got is brimming full. And sin caused it all. Sin caused it all. Our prisons are built overflowing. But there's another kind of prison which sin confines one. I refer to the sin of bondage of sin itself. A man who drinks, or a woman who drinks, they're exercising their freedom. But soon they have lost their freedom not to drink. They'll lose it. The man who smokes is exercising his freedom. But he'll die many years before other people does because of his smoking. Years, years before anybody else did. I look back now, if I was still doing 2-pack cigarettes, I would have been gone a long, long time ago. And the man who gambles is exercising his freedom, but soon he'll lose everything. God, you know, the gambling boats, when they can, they're showing the biggest profits of any organizations now. And they're not showing all those profits by letting people win. You go down there to lose, that's what they build them for. If they built for everybody to win, they couldn't build them. They build them to make money, and they make money off of taking off somebody. But I've never been able to understand how two people, you and I, could go down there, Dave and I, we'd go down the boat and we'd start gambling with one another. Gambling with one another. And just because the boat's there, they take 40% of it. And what do? We go broke. They have some things they butter people up with. I've heard him talk about how much they win. And I know a man, I heard him talk one day. He had written a book on gambling. And he says there are no pure winners in gambling. That's not what they're in the business for. and they cause more adultery. They cause you name it. They cause everything. They cause children to go hungry. I've got a friend that he's retired now. He had 12 supermarkets, and they run a test over in Illinois, a University of Illinois professor. And if the gambling boats move in the area like they did in Kansas City, your grocery business at that time dropped 12%. Now what does that tell you? And so he told me, he said, I'm going to check it when all the boats opened in Kansas City. And later on he told me, he said, they was right. He said, I was running 12 and 13% down across the board in our sales. That is what sin will do. Paul said in Romans 6, 16 through 18, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience to the righteous. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Did you know I heard something when I first heard it 2 or 3 years ago? I didn't believe it. 2 or 3 people told me. My son told me about it. That you can go down by the gambling boats in Kansas City down the river practically any day in the week, and there'll be church buses down there hauling loads of people down there to gamble. It's very prevalent. Everybody knows it now. There's a church group of bus leaves from, I believe it's Antioch Center in Kansas City North, Two days a week. The reason I know, I heard a man talking about that, him and his wife come up all the time. They come to the boats up here in St. Joseph. They furnish the bus for them and everything. And of course, we've got brethren that's probably been into these things. And the last point I want us to look at, our time's gone, that we'll be separated from the most precious thing, the most precious goal, and that is in going to heaven. We won't have a chance. Won't have a chance. Revelation 21, 27, there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then over the works of the flesh in the last, in Galatians 5, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. After which I tell you before, thou also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that covers all of them. And he said, he mentioned all of them, and he said, any other such like will separate us from God. I know people laugh at me. I won't match pennies. I won't gamble in any fashion, because that's just like taking one puff of marijuana. It gets you started at something. Gets you started at something. But we need to keep ourselves in check. We need to examine ourselves daily. As we look at sin, see it as a great separator. Are we not made to wonder how anyone could obtain his own heart's consent to live such a life of sin? You know, our heart has to give us a consent to do what we want to do. Our conscience has to be educated, because the conscience is not going to tell us to do this. We have to educate it first. But we will look for a way out of it. Look for a way out of it. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made it possible for all of us to rid ourselves of the guilt of sin. This is done through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of every sin. Change and go the opposite direction.
and be buried with the Lord in baptism, that we contact the blood of the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. And everybody has an opportunity. Everybody has the prerogative to do as they want to, reject it, or do it.